Well, open your Bibles to Colossians 3. We are going to be looking at a guy that I think I have something in common with. Hey, Joel. You have to sit up front because you got here late. No, I'm just kidding. Colossians 3. And I don't know if these guys have been following the outline that I told them to follow or not. that's funny, ain't it? Let me explain to you why I was not in this class the last two Wednesday nights. I am actually doing a five-session study with our young people, the kids and the teenagers, and that takes 2 weeks to do that because they meet in separate places and it's hard to relate from that little to that big. And so the 5 week study is, you remember we did it not too long ago, is every dead frog must wiggle. And what do those five words help you remember?
Evangelism.
Discipleship.
Fellowship.
Ministry.
Worship.
Give him a hand.
Every dead frog must wiggle.
Is a way for us to remember the five functions of the church. And I thought it was important for our young people to know that they're as much a part of our church as their moms and dads. And the pastor is much their pastor as he is their moms and dads' pastor. And I think that'll build hopefully some solidity in their faith as they go beyond this place and go to whatever God's called them to, or if they stay here and serve. And so I wanted them to be a part of the church, and so that we've been doing that. And so I'll be in and out of this class. But I am excited, and I'm going to follow the outline because that's what you're supposed to do. I know Gary and Lawrence and Dad they're rebels and without a cause. Dad didn't even like the outline. He didn't even like the title. So, but he suffered through it. So we're talking about the motivation of the instrument first. What motivated these people to be on fire for God, to be used by God, to open their lives and surrender and submission to God? And like I said, I think I have something in common. If you ask this fellow what his favorite book of the Bible was, the answer would be Colossians. And Colossians is a favorite book of the Bible of mine. I think it's probably the most favorite book of the Bible. And maybe it's just because it's short and I have a short attention span when it comes to reading. But it is very practical and there's a lot of application to be drawn out of it. And so I know why it was Tozer's favorite part. I want to start with chapter 3. He opens one of his books with this passage of Scripture. He says, if then, this is Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. See, very practical information here. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And then he goes into this list. And those members which are on the earth, the earthly passions, actually hinder us from allowing God to be exalted in our lives. As I've already told you and alluded to, A.W. Tozer was not really that influential in his culture as far as engaging with lost people. He was really trying to engage with the church, his modern day church that he was a part of, and trying to call them to a place of repentance because he believed that they had lost sight, the church had lost sight of the holiness of God. And as I pointed out from our prayer time, the watering down of that. So to see Christ exalted, sovereign, to see God as majestic and glorified, that would be A.W. Tozer's driving passion. He wrote in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. That'll be one of the books that I would recommend you start with if you wanted to read Tozer. His books are very short. They're good, but they're very short. That's why I like them. He's straight to the point. So the knowledge of the holy is one that I think you ought to read. He said in that book, so necessary to the church is a lofty concept of God that when that concept in any measure declines, the church, with her worship and her moral standards, decline with it. So he saw a direct relationship between how high the church would exalt Christ and how close they would be to God. And I think that speaks true in your individual life, probably. You can testify to that, as how much you think about God, what you think about God, really determines how you walk in your Christian faith. And so if you have a high view of God, you have a very high and exalted view of God, it's going to make you walk and approach Him in fear and reverence. If you have a very low fear of God, that's going to cause you to maybe accept Him too friendly. And I pulled up a video here of another pastor, Lou Giglio. How many of you have ever heard of Lou Giglio? Giglio has been around a while. He was in the Louis Palau kind of movement, crusades, whatever they did with that. Now Lou's doing a Bible study or tabletop discussion. And this is what he has to say about Jesus being our friend.
With Jesus, and this next little section we're going to journey on is really staggering because we're looking at the reality that Jesus is our friend. It makes sense to me that He's God, that He's fully God, fully man, that He's the great I Am, He's our glorious Savior, He's Lord of all. But think about this, that Jesus wants to be your friend. And in this next section, the days kind of read down like this. Jesus is your friend. Jesus loves you. Jesus offers you grace. Jesus walks with you. Jesus befriends sinners. Amen. Jesus will never leave you. That's the journey we're going to be on this week as we realize that all of us have the opportunity to do life with Jesus. When I was growing up, I was playing a lot of tennis, especially.
All that's true, right? Jesus loves us. He cares for us. He wants us to communicate with Him, share our burdens with Him. As a matter of fact, in one of the Gospels, I think it's the Gospel of John, He tells His disciples, I call you my friends. And so all that's true. There's a danger in letting that pendulum swing too far to that side, though. And Tozer saw the danger in the 1950s and 60s and began to warn the church against that danger. And he began to preach and he began to write about that danger because he saw this irreverent approach to God happening in the church, and he knew where that could potentially lead us. And I got to tell you, with a church kicking a Bible off the stage last year at Super Bowl, during the Super Bowl celebration, he wasn't that far wrong, was he? I mean, if he saw it in the 40s and 50s and the 60s, look, it ain't getting any better. So the motivation comes from the fact that he wanted to see Christ exalted, and thus he wrote and he preached about this, and he stood against anything that he thought threatened the high view of God that the church had. So that's kind of his motivation. Let's look at the making of this instrument. Let me give you a little bit of a biological background about him, biographical background. He was born in 1897 and lived until 1963. He was 66 years old when he died. He died of a heart attack in Canada. He was born in a town that I would venture to say nobody has ever heard of. Has anybody ever heard of La Jose, now called Newburgh, Pennsylvania? Anybody ever heard of that? Population in 2020 was 82.
Wow.
82. So that's where he was born, and they were a farming family. Well, the early 1900s were not good for them, and so he moved to Akron, Ohio, to get a job in the automotive industry, and you have heard of this company. Tozer, his first job was working for Goodyear Tire. and they were making tires. And so A.W., everybody calls him A.W. Tozer, Aiden Wilson Tozer is his full name, and he was converted at 15. He became a pastor at age 20, and he served that church where he became the pastor for about 7 years, and then he would serve 37 years as a pastor of Southside Alliance Church in Chicago. Now, there's somebody else that we talked about from Chicago, and that was Moody. You remember we kicked off. Moody was a little bit before Tozer's time, but it is believed by a lot of people, historians, that Tozer got in kind of on the backside of some of the benefit of Moody's ministry there in Chicago.
And are you going to talk about the Alliance or...
Yeah, so the denomination that he was a part of was Christian and Missionary Alliance, CMA, they're called. That's the denomination he was a part of. He didn't actually care about denominations, though. He didn't put a lot of stock in denominations. As a matter of fact, he didn't like their hymnal. And so he put a hymnal in his church. He took out the CMA hymnal and put the Brethren hymnal, the hymnal of the Brethren Church in the pew for people to sing with. And the denomination got wind of it, and they started giving him some problems over that. That he wasn't buying their book and putting in. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? You know? It's interesting. So what he would do is when he preached, he would just look. He called it the gathering of burning hearts. Wherever he could find a gathering of burning hearts, he wanted to preach the word. And he was very soft-spoken. If you listen to some of his recordings, you can find them on YouTube. It's hard to hear. The volume is very low. He thought he did not like his voice. And in those days, they didn't have a lot of amplifiers available to them and that sort of thing. And so he wanted to become a better speaker. And so he went and bought Milton's book, Paradise Lost, and kept it in his study. And he read that book to practice speaking publicly and build his voice and strengthen his voice. He would often ride the train with balloons. And he would blow up those balloons because he thought that that would help strengthen his lungs. So can you see this, you know, 50-year-old man over in the corner of the train blowing up balloons and giving them to the little kids on the train or whatever, you know? So he wanted to become a better pastor. It wasn't about vanity. He just wanted to be able to preach the best to his ability. He recounts his conversion this way. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. So I told you, he's 15, he's walking home from Goodyear Tire one day, and there is a street preacher preaching from this passage in Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost, you remember. Peter is preaching, and he gives an invitation like has never been given before. This invitation is, come to Jesus, your Savior. Repent and be saved. And that was the invitation that Peter gave. Look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now skip down to verse 40. We don't even have, and it's a long sermon, but we don't even have all the words that Peter used. Luke tells us in verse 40 that with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now you got to remember where Peter's preaching this sermon. He's preaching to Jews who thought they had it right. Especially after they killed Jesus and said, well, we've ended that, you know, insurrection against Judaism, and we've settled that. Now we can move on with this Judaism stuff. Well, here you have Jesus' disciples preaching, and he's preaching like they've never heard before. Repent. We don't have anything to repent of. We've been faithful to the law. We keep the law. You forget who you're talking to, Peter. And I would say that our culture and Tozer's culture is probably pretty much the same in a different way. Repent? What do you mean? I've never killed anybody. I don't have anything to repent of. But when he was walking home and he heard this street preacher preach this passage. He kept going home, and God got a hold of his heart, and he says, that afternoon he went home, climbed up in the attic, fell on his knees, and gave his heart and life to Christ in the attic of his house. Maybe he felt closer to God there, I don't know, higher up or whatever. But he gave his heart and life to Christ, and as I said, he would surrender to preach just 5 years later. And so he said that, I want to show you one of the verses he talks about in one of his books here is in verse 36, Acts 2:36. Peter is preaching. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus. Boy, this must have cut him to the heart. Whom you crucified. Look at what he says about this Jesus. Lord and Christ. Those words meant something to the Jew. Christ was the anointed one, the Messiah that they were looking for. Lord was the one in authority. You mean he's God, he's the one in authority, and he's the promised Messiah. And we killed him. We put him on the cross. And so Tozer said that verse always spoke to his heart because he invented really the idea of lordship salvation before anybody started talking about it. And he wanted Christ to be both his Lord and his Christ. And so it would be that same passage of Scripture that the invitation would be acted upon 1,900 years later. In 1912, walking home from his job. And so he began his walk with the Lord in that way. Now, let's consider the music of the instrument. And this is where we'll spend the bulk of our time and talk about what he did and what he tried to accomplish. As I said, he did not engage too much with a lost culture. He didn't get involved in any of the civil rights kind of stuff that I could find. He kind of kept out of that. And I think that's probably part of that denomination's MO. If you kind of look, they kind of stay away from politics. They kind of shield themselves off and cord themselves off from politics. They're still around today, by the way, Christian Missionary Alliance, and still have churches all over the United States today. But just like any church, Southern Baptist denomination or whatever, they got good churches and they don't have good churches. You know, it's what you do with the word is the most important thing. But this, in large part, as a whole, the denomination kind of shields themselves from that. And so you don't find Tozer really getting involved in, like, the cultural issues of the day. What you do find Tozer doing, as I said, is engaging with God's people, trying to call them to a place of repentance, to be the church that God had put them here to be. Because he saw that danger that we've talked so much about already. He wrote this, so much of what passes for Christianity is a little more than truth made palatable by religious entertainment. Mm-hmm. What a quote. He could see it then. Now, you've got to remember, Tozer's not writing to a church that kicked the Bible off the stage a couple months ago. He's not writing to the Joel Osteens and the Kenneth Copelands, and he's not writing to the T.D. Jakes who base a lot of their service on emotionalism and entertainment and all that. He's writing in the 1930s, 40s, and 50s in Chicago. Pretty conservative place because of Moody's ministry there. And he's saying kind of what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus in the letters in Revelation, you've left your first love. You're departing from what you should be holding out and holding forth. And so he invited, one time I'll give you a story, he was invited to preach at a holiness church. Now, if you don't know what a holiness church is, that's one experience every person, every believer should have before they die. That is a wild and wacky church, okay? You don't know what you're going to see when you go to a holiness church. You could see people slain in the spirit, like falling over. You could see snakes being brought out. Well, I couldn't see snakes being brought out. Pastors running across the tops of the backs of the pews. We were singing, this was a very long time ago. I was in a singing group for a little minute, and we were singing in a holiness church because that's about the only people that let us sing. When you've got Jackie Faye in your group, you know. Anyway, but we were singing in this holiness church, and if I live to be 1,000 and get Alzheimer's and dementia, I'll never forget this moment. The pastor stood up. Somebody was talking during the service, and the pastor stood up and took a hymnal and beelined it for those people that were talking. And it hit the lady in the shoulder, and he said, "Now I said, shut up." And he sat down, and I want to tell you something. Nobody said a word the rest of the night. That'll do. So you never know. But he was invited to preach at a holiness church, and before he spoke, the service was filled with, in his view, nothing less than silly music and other forms of entertainment, as he had said. And so when his time came to preach, he got up, and without really any warmth or really any encouragement, he said, "Whatever happened to the holiness of God to you holiness people?" And then he laid his sermon aside and he preached for 2 hours on the holiness of God. And just, that's why he would say, he told his friend, "I've preached myself off of every platform in the United States of America." Because people wouldn't invite him back. You know, and in a lot of ways, I don't think Tozer's impact has been fully felt, as I think it will as times get closer to the end. And we begin to see the falling away. In a lot of ways, let me just be honest with you. In a lot of ways, the apostate church, those who claim to be Christians who are not Christians, are hindering the church's ability to grow more holy and more like Christ. In a lot of ways, they're hindering the church. And so when the falling away comes, that happens before Jesus comes back, God is going to prune his church. That's what's going to happen. And the false converts, listen, if you're not serious, when they start chopping people's heads off for being a Christian, and you're just playing the church game, guess what you're going to do? You're going to run away. And so that falling away that's going to come during those difficult days, those difficult times, in a lot of ways is going to purge the church and allow the church to flourish being conformed to the image of Christ. And if there was a such thing as a revival that could occur or would occur, or a great awakening, or however you want to say it, it's going to be during that time. We got to believe that. Because people will be falling on their face crying out to God. At any rate, so I don't think a lot of the impact of his words have been felt today. So he wrote to the church about 60 years ago, and this is one of the things he said. "The church today is limping from one gimmick to another like so many drunks in a fog." I mean, he didn't pull any punches. And here's the question. He wrote, "The knowledge of the holy..." In 1961, its copyright is 1961, and he wrote a book that I would recommend to you, the second book, if you're going to get two Tozer books to read, and then decide if you want to keep on reading him. The other one is The Keys to a Deeper Life, and he wrote that in 1957. And that would be the first two that I would recommend. But here we are, nearly 70 years after those writings, and I would submit that things have gravitated the wrong way for the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not getting better, as I said. So I think we're still waiting for some of the influence and some of the impact of A.W. Tozer to be felt in the church. I think we'll see some of that. He believed that if we kept this exalted view of God, it would allow us to rightly see ourselves and create within us a disgust of sin. And that was really what he was after, is because the church had de-escalated or de-elevated the position of Christ so much, is that we had started tolerating sin in the body. And that's kind of when, you know, let me give you a modern day example first. What does the word penal mean? Anybody know? We have penal institutions.
Like
we used to have penal. It means punishment. Penal means punishment. We don't call our prisons penal institutions anymore. What do we call them?
Correction
facilities. Because we didn't like the idea of punishing somebody. We wanted to rehabilitate somebody to get them to become so they could function in society. So that's just one of the slight changes that we've seen in our lifetime. And Tozer would see those kinds of things and he would pay attention to that. And he'd say, listen, when you start changing the way you approach God, the way that you pray to God, the way that you sing to God. And he wasn't against music. He loved hymns. He loved hymns. As a matter of fact, he said, apart from the scriptures, the sacred music of the hymns will draw a person to Christ more than anything else. Let a new believer get the Gospel of John and a hymnal that's at least 100 years old, and he'll become a fine Christian. That's what Tozer said. So he loved music, but he said the way that we approach God, the way that we sing songs to God, the way that we come and gather in God's presence, it matters, because what it does is it de-escalates who God is, and it elevates our ability to sin. And it de-escalates our disgust that we should have for sin. So turn to Romans chapter 9. No, it's Romans 3, sorry. Romans 3, 9.
I'm good, right?
Romans 3, 9. Somehow, if we lose the highness of God, because we know what God demands is pure and perfect righteousness. That's what he says in verse 21 here in Romans 3. A righteousness apart from the law is revealed. Okay, so if we lose that, what it causes us to do is have a low view of sin. Verse 9, Romans 3. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Now I want you to listen to the terminology of this passage of Scripture that Paul is quoting. There is none who understands, verse 11. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And look at what he says in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The problem with having no fear or no reverence for God is that it causes you not to care about sin. And it leads to throats of open tombs and feet that are swift to shed blood and those kinds of things. And Tozer saw that coming down the pike in the church. Tozer said this, until we have seen ourselves as God sees us, we're not likely to be much disturbed over conditions around us, as long as they do not get so far at his hand to threaten our comfortable way of life. We have learned to live with unholiness and have come to look upon it as the natural and expected thing. We characterize sin as an alternate lifestyle now. We characterize sin as mistakes or a misstep, and soften the blow. So Tozer could see that coming, and he tried to address that. He was very critical of Christian authors in his day. He once read a Christian book, and I wish I could find what book it was that he said this about, but I couldn't find it anywhere, if you've ever heard this. But he said the book had about as much spiritual benefit as shaving with a banana. I can't imagine what he would say to the Sarah Youngs that are writing Jesus Calling today. It would not be pretty. He said, most Christians don't hear God's voice because we've already decided we're not going to do what he says. Mm-hmm. Oh, my gracious. And so when people would be critical of him preaching about the holiness and the elevation of Christ in the church, they would be critical of that. And he'd say, well, it doesn't matter what I say anyway. You've already decided in your heart you're not going to do what God tells you to do.
Right.
Well, no wonder he doesn't get invited back. No wonder the offerings go down when he preaches. So he wanted to tell the truth. So let's move on now to the mission of the instrument, and this is the last one. So what impacts has he made? What impact does he continue to make, and what might we see in the future? I wrote this Tozer quote down because I want you to see the words. This is a tremendous quote. Until we have a reformation. And he was all about a reformation. He loved Luther. He loved the fact that Luther had a commitment to preach the Bible, to stay true to the Scriptures and depart from Catholicism. And he loved the Reformation. And so he thought what was necessary for the church in order to get back to where we needed to get was a new reformation. And he would use that term a lot in his sermons, in his books. And he says, until we have a reformation, all our books, all our schools, and all our magazines are only the working of bacteria in a decaying church. Oh my gracious. That is powerful. That is powerful. It just is remarkable. So he would talk about this new reformation that we needed. He'd constantly warn the church of the spiritual decline that she was on, and he would point to the reasons, one of the reasons of the decline to be the de-elevation of the exaltation of Christ. Now, I told you that he was a CMA pastor, Christian Missionary Alliance pastor, and they made him the editor of their denominational magazine. I think in the 30s he became the editor. No, it was in the 50s, 1950s. His first article he put out on June the 3rd, 1950. And those articles immediately challenged, and that's a nice way of saying it, the status quo of the church. In his first editorial, and this sort of signaled the direction that he would take, this is what he wrote. It will cost something to walk slow in the parade of the ages while excited men of time rush about confusing motion with progress. He would often say that if people claimed to be Christ, to be Christians, then they should look like Christ.
Amen.
That their lives should mirror Christ. And if there is a lack of concern that your life does not mirror Christ, then you need to go back to, are you really saved?
Mm-hmm.
And he began to question a lot of people, a lot of pastors, a lot of denominational leaders to the point of their salvation. Now, that's bold, but he saw it as his supreme goal to exalt the head of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And when that didn't take place, it angered him and frustrated him. Now, Tozer was not perfect. And it would be wrong, I think, for us to look at these guys and try to paint the picture of how wonderful and how great they were and this sort of thing. Tozer had some problems. And one of the problems he had was he had 6 children. And all the books he wrote, millions of copies sold, he never kept royalties from the books that he sold. And he never bought a car. He lived close enough to make sure that they would all walk to church or they would walk to the grocery store. 6 kids. That's hard on mom to drag all 6 kids to the grocery store. And then when he was resigned from preaching there in Chicago, as I said, he took a church in Canada. He preached there for 3 years and he died suddenly of a heart attack. And when he died, his wife had realized that throughout the years that he never took any money from his books, and he gave half of his paychecks back to the church. And so I think one of the weaknesses of Tozer was, and I even found one author that said that Tozer suffered from depression. I don't know if it was depression or just this heavy weight, this heavy burden that he carried for the churches, that often he would come to the dinner table and he wouldn't say anything. He would just sit and quiet. And he was out of touch, and five of his kids do not have good things to say about him. So, you know, not a great father, not a good husband, not a good provider. Some weaknesses for certain. But that goes to say that he became so focused on what he thought his goal was. He didn't like people. Now, that may shock you, but there's a lot of pastors that don't like people.
Yeah.
Really? How can that be? Once you deal with people for a little while, you realize why you don't like them. But after services, a lot of times, he would sneak to the nursery to avoid people having conversations with people. Now, if you find me in the nursery after church, you know, I'm just... He would often praise his wife's gift of hospitality, but he hated when she would use it. He would not let her family come and visit them because he felt it was a distraction to them. So for us to say, well, look at how wonderful and how great he is. Yeah, he made some impacts, but he certainly had some problems to go along with that.
He was a curmudgeon.
Ebenezer. Yeah. So, I think you've got to keep, if you're married, that's your ministry. That's your first ministry. If you have kids, that's your second ministry. And if you're pastoring, that's your third ministry.
Did his kids pursue any religious...
Not that I found.
Really?
Yeah. There was one son that was going to become a pastor, and he didn't. He didn't. So not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but certainly, as Dad prayed, the grace of God was on his life to be able to be used. He believed that Christianity, apart from action, was no proof of Christianity. He would say, as a matter of fact, one of his famous quotes, and maybe you've heard this one, is the devil is a better theologian than most Christians, and he's still the devil. And he's right. I mean, that's what basically James says, right? The demons believe and tremble. You believe, that's good, but that belief has to translate to action. And in the Keys to the Deeper Life, he says, unless we tend to reform, we may as well not pray. He said, unless you mean for prayer to change you, don't pray. You're wasting your breath. That's what prayer is supposed to do. It's supposed to change you. I've often said it's to get you on God's page, not God on your page. Okay? Anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. Anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. He said, go to church once a week and nobody pays attention. Worship God 7 days a week and you become strange. Pretty good quote. You can see the grace of God in this man's life. Warren Wiersbe said he had heard Tozer preach several times. He said, I've listened to Tozer preach several times. He says it's about as safe as opening the door of a furnace. The man was just filled with the Spirit when he was writing, when he was preaching. He was just used by God in amazing ways. And as I said, I think we'll see some more of the impact that he has. So Tozer would call our churches to repentance. I'm going to close tonight with a prayer that he wrote. Is there any questions? Anything you'd like to, comments you'd like to make about Tozer? Yes, Alton? Go ahead.
So this lack of fear of the Lord, I don't participate in the news, but for some reason I read this morning, this Antifa in Portland, Oregon.
They control the streets of Portland, Oregon at night.
Yeah.
And so we don't have call it fear or respect or whatever you want to call it for law enforcement anymore.
Either. Yeah.
And the and it's I guess it's just part of the way the world's going is it's okay.
Well, so, it's been the goal.
What about those poor people that live on those streets?
Yeah, that can't afford to move. It's been the goal. I mean, David wrote about this in the Psalm 2, that we want to get out from under accountability. Mm-hmm. We don't want authority naturally. We do not want authority in our lives. Mm-hmm. We've got a new puppy, and she doesn't want authority. But it's what she needs. And somewhere, not only have we lost the reverence for the authority of God, the eternal creator, but we've lost the authority for our bosses on our job sites. We've lost the authority for our parents in our homes.
Teachers, too.
Teachers in the school. It's not good. Because we don't want someone to be in charge of us telling us what to do or what not to do. Do you have something?
Yeah, I was just going to say that the Alliance was a product of, I think, so you mentioned he went to Canada, and Chicago figures into all this as a headquarters movie and all that. But throughout Minnesota, Michigan, Wisconsin, across the Midwest, the upper Midwest especially, and up into Canada, the Lutheran churches and the Presbyterian churches started turning liberal probably in the 50s or so, I'm not exactly sure. But at that point, people who were in those churches who wanted to that not to happen, the Alliance was the place that it formed out of those people that wanted to hold the line on biblical theology. And Tozer's emphasis was much on the Spirit, to the point that there are places, when you read Tozer, that he makes... He goes over what I think might be the tipping point in agreeing with at least the idea of charismatic theology. Okay, now to his credit, he knew where the lines were, and he would always call back those that were going over the lines. But the Alliance Church the Alliance denomination by and large wanted the gifts of the Spirit to be high priority in that. And Tozer didn't see that, and that's what bothered me a lot.
That kind of shocked me, because I did go to their website and cruise around a little bit. I didn't spend a lot of time on their website, but in preparation for this, because there is an Alliance Church not too far from where we lived in Knoxville. And it was almost like a Mennonite church. I mean, legalistic to the extreme. Like, women, don't cut your hair, don't wear makeup, you know, that sort of thing. And then I've seen some Alliance churches that are like, I mean, it looks like Bethel. You know, it just, they've seen both extremes. And I think that we've seen some of that. You know, when people come out of a legalistic religion, a lot of times they go to the extreme, or vice versa. They just flip-flop totally because they thought, well, this was wrong, and they realized how wrong it was, and they lose the balance. They lose that line and understanding what that is. And so you just go to the other extreme, because I don't want anything to do with that legalism stuff, and I don't want anything to do with that, you know, slain in the spirit stuff, and so I'm going to go this way. It was really shocking to see that Christian Missionary Alliance, a lot of their churches, they're not cessationists for the most part. They want to elevate the gifts of the Spirit. Some of the churches believe in the gifts of healing and that sort of thing. And it was just interesting, because that was not my experience with an Alliance church at all.
So what does Reformation look like? And hasn't there been like a great one in the past? And what does it look like for the future? Like it could never happen again?
I think the term Reformation gets used so much that it ends up getting misused. Some might say that the Great Awakening was a reformation of sorts, or a revival of sorts. I think what we would be better off to serve to say is we need repentance.
Okay.
We need to get back to the basics of our faith, the basic tenets of our faith, who God is, who Christ is, how we live in community with Him, with one another, also the basics of faith. And we've gotten so far away from that, the only way out in a lot of people's minds is to have another Reformation. And the Reformation in the 1500s was so, it was so big, it was so huge. People were dying, they were losing their lives over that, you know. And so that's kind of the only reference they have to compare it to. And now we have, you know, how many of you have ever heard of the New Apostolic Reformation, NAR, dangerous theology, very dangerous theology, but it's the Seven Mountain Mandate. We talked about that a little bit. You know, you conquer the seven areas of earthly spherical influence and movies and government and all that.
Is that kind of where we, you know, is it? It sounds like it's wrong to me to think that we can, God would use us, but that we could generate some sort of reformation or repentance.
Yeah.
Where that comes from, and even these churches who have fallen away in what they say and preach, and you know, one, I would think that if they were actually who they claim to be, they would get some discernment and conviction, you know, from the Spirit itself versus, so trying to change that or promote all that, that sounds kind
of weird. Sometimes they're just blinded to the facts, James. I mean, sometimes they're just, I mean, if you approached a pastor that kicked the Bible off the stage and you said, look, that was crossing the line, he would, and perhaps he's saved, he's a believer in Christ, but he would argue with you until he was blue in the face, saying, no, what I did was okay. And I think part of that is because he's been blinded by the culture so much. So I think Tozer's approach is a good approach to call the church and say, here I see a problem on the horizon. And this is what you need. You need to get back to the basics and call people back to that baseline Christian faith kind of stuff.
No, yeah, I agree with you. I just think that, you know, once they hear that,
yeah,
then and there's no...
Yeah, you're not going to...
You wonder if you were ever... you think that would produce some...
It would have to be the Holy Spirit working in their lives,
yeah,
for sure.
Yeah, man who kicks the Bible off the stage.
Yeah.
Like, you wonder who... It's hard to tell when, you know, when Christ says, I never knew you, you know.
Yeah.
Like where that,
yeah.
Think about the disciples too, preaching and, you know, leaving dust off your feet, right?
Yeah, shake the dust off your feet and go on, yeah.
There's so many weak churches though in theology that just, you know, they would never hear these things. And it's unfortunate because so many people are going to these churches and really thinking that, gee, you know, this is great, I'm growing, and you know, but it isn't. It's weak theology.
Well, ask, I think it was Melody Foster put a advertisement on Facebook for a college class. It's free, and it's called Ancient Christianity. We have no, the modern day churchgoer has no idea from whence we came as far as our faith is concerned and church history and that sort of thing. And I think that's valuable. I don't think it's the most important thing. The most important thing is the scriptures, obviously. But I think it's valuable to hear of Tozer writing in the 50s. This is becoming an issue. And for us to be living 70 years beyond that going, yeah, he's right. He was right.
So to Diane's question, was there a reformation, so to speak, during the Great Depression?
There was one before it, in the 1800s.
I would say Most people would call it a revival or the awakening.
Does that scare people enough to say that, you know, we need help?
Yeah, and I guess it would depend on your definition of reformation. I mean, you could... I was listening to some statistics that Fox was putting out about church attendance the week after Charlie Kirk was shot. And church attendance doubled in a lot of churches, and because we're that desperate in need for God to, you know, praise the Lord, that some people are still looking to God for answers. But I don't know if you would call it a reformation. To me, the Reformation was more about standing against a religion that was a false religion.
Yes.
And it had taken over and taken such deep root in the political world that it was revolutionary in like insurrection, kind of overthrow the government kind of thing. It just happened to be Catholicism, but... Listen, I mean, there's a guy who thought he was going to overthrow a Mormon church in Michigan this past weekend, you know. So, I mean, to them, they might be, that church is probably going through a reformation themselves, you know. So, I think it depends on your definition of the word. Okay, here's Tozer's prayer, and we'll end with this. Oh God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully aware of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. I want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, that so I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. In Jesus' name, amen.